Praise the Lord. This is Workshop Sunday, the 22nd of June, 1997. And the pastor praises God for everyone, all the wonderful testimonies. And I don't know how God does it, but he always bests himself at the workshops. It amazes me because, in what I'm doing, because only God can do it, because basically I'm a spiritual Barney Fife. And I've only got one bullet in my pocket, and I don't know how to use that. But then God just kind of takes over, and it's amazing because he gets all the glory, all the credit, and the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up. But really, I'm a fraidy cat. I don't know what in the world I'm doing fighting demons, Satan, at the level that we're fighting. And, of course, I got a lot of deliverance from that fear, and that's helped out immeasurably. But, again, I praise God for everyone who came out. I'm always somewhat apprehensive and worried about who's coming back and who's going to be here. But God just puts everything perfectly together. The three R's I've shared with the church here: no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. No reserves. Don't hold anything back in reserve from the Lord. Give him all you got, all you are, your time, treasure, talents, everything. No reserves, no retreats, means you can't go back, means you got to be present and accounted for at the workshops, at your church, wherever he's planted you, and bloom for him. No retreats, no falling back, going back to the barracks and crying and throwing your rifle down, going to sleep under the covers. Now you get back out there and fight and stay fighting. And whatever you do, don't go to dance halls with Emmy. And you'll be sorry. And if you want to, anybody listening on tape, want to know what the pastor referred to, pray. Just pray for the pastor. He doesn't. No, you got to listen to the testimonies tape. So listen to that first, and then listen to the message. Turn the tape off. Go back to Emmy's testimony, and then it'll make sense. But and then you'll get to the end of your life, and as you're dying on your deathbed, or in the car when someone smacks into you and says, "Lord, I'm coming home. This is it," you'll have no regrets. No regrets. Someone, I forget one of the speakers mentioned yesterday about, or maybe it was Wynn. No, it was Pastor Worley in the videos yesterday morning over at Houghton. And he shared how sometimes you go to the dentist's office and what happens. But I was reminded of the story, a guy named Fred, he had white knuckles because they were dug into the dental chair. When he heard his dentist instruct the hygienist, his assistant, he said to her, "Elaine, would you please take the batteries out of the smoke detector? Because I'm going deep." And I promise you, we won't go deep this morning, and it won't hurt that much. And you already got your candy, so there's no lollipops, okay? But some of you will be offended, and I'm not doing it to be offended. I'm here to give you hope that you can get rid of this stuff and get back in bodily order and back in soul order, back in spiritual order with God's Word. The title of the pastor's message, I was out in California speaking, and Pete DeBona's wife, Marianne, a real lovely gal, she says to me, she says, "Why do you speak in the third person? It confuses me sometimes because I'm thinking, oh, the pastor said this, and who's the, oh, him, yes." And I said, "Well, Marianne," I said, "I do it because it with most people, it keeps their attention. And they're kind of like, my pastor did it when I was in Texas. And I kind of like that. I think it's kind of clever." And then I read in the scriptures where Jesus talks to him. He says, "Hey, guys, come here. Who do people think the Son of Man is?" And he talked in the third person. So that's a good example for me. I said it before, but I didn't get it on tape, I don't think. And that's one of the reasons I do it. But the pastor's message this morning is how to win when you're trying to lose. In parentheses, evil spirits of gluttony. And a lot of us have problems. A lot of us wear clothes that we hide what's underneath. They're called love handles. They're called, let's see, what else do we call them? Pinch an inch or more. And excess pounds or whatever. But I want to tell you that life, your life can only be understood by looking backward. It's lived by looking forward. each step of the way. But you can only understand your life as you look backward. And you got to look back and see the patterns and see what Satan has done to you. See what you've done to yourself. So, you know, it's not all demons, people. When I was studying for this message, I found it interesting that ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been battling and winning with all of us on food. Now think about it. He got Eve to what? To eat and disobey God's order. She turned to Adam there. And I call him Bozo because what's he doing? Let his wife talk to strange snakes. And she got him to eat and disobey God's command. And people, we weren't even, I mean, when I say we as human beings, we weren't even out of the oven yet. I mean, we had just stepped out of the oven, God creating us, and we've already blown it. And how did Satan do it? By eating. You don't think Satan knows that about you? You think Satan has not made the connection about your mouth? About your physical hunger, so to speak? That's what you call it. And how you have to eat. Guess what happens? Let's go forward 4,000 years. Ready? Let's go to the New Testament. Jesus is led 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Satan tempts him many times. The one that's recorded in Scripture for us, what does Satan tempt Jesus with? Hey, come on, Messiah. You see these rocks? You're hungry. You got your powers. You got the Spirit, fullness. Turn them into bread and eat. God. What did Jesus say? Matthew 4:3. Jesus responded. Matthew 4:4. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Someone said, when you flee temptation, don't leave a forwarding address. And when you flee temptation, as Jesus was tempted, he didn't leave a forwarding address. He just said, no, Satan, it is written. Satan tried it one more time, and he was out. He knocked him out with three strikes. But he tried to get him with food. And you know, I bet Satan knows that lack of control in the area of our eating affects and infects much more than we know. It's kind of like a plant vine that gets into those crevices. You ever seen a plant vine where it gets into? It is amazing how those things can find areas to squeeze in between and get their moisture and stuff from underneath the shed or porch. It gets into crevices of our lives, much like a plant vine, and before we're even aware of what's going on, Satan's got us. Because if we can't control our appetites, guess what? There's at least five other things that we're not controlling. Would you ask God to grant you understanding, to loose understanding into you? I mean, just have a dump truck come in, huge one, and just dump it, dump understanding onto you, into you every day on how to connect the dots of your life so you can see the picture. Your inability to discipline and control your physical appetite is only one link in the chain of sin which binds you, which slows you down, and may even stop you. I don't know how many Americans have died prematurely because of overeating. And unfortunately, it's Christians. People understand it. We get away with nothing because each sin, each action, each error piggybacks on another error. And the little thing you started out with last week is going to come back and haunt you next week. Because we get away with nothing. Being overweight and obese is an epidemic problem in our nation. Worse yet, it's an epidemic in our churches. What's the acceptable sin of the church? Gluttony. Yeah. Gluttony. And we should be bodies of people that are leading the way for the world. Instead, we're doing the exact same thing that they're doing. One out of four Americans is medically obese. One out of six children is medically obese. 65 million Americans, I think we're a nation of 265 million, 270. 65 million Americans diet at any given time, and 95% of them will gain it all back within 1 year. So who's making the money? Jenny Lind, what's her name? Jenny Craig. Jenny Craig and all these, and what's that little queer boy? I'm sorry, little gay boy? Mr. Simmons, Richard Simmons. Yeah, I can't even stand watching him. It sickens me. Why? Why will 95% of the Americans be on a diet at any given time, and within 1 year they're back to all the weight and more? Because, let me tell you why. Because they neglect the spiritual dimension, the spiritual roots to gluttony. They don't attack the spiritual. They're just dealing it in a physical. Lesson number one for today. Here it is. God's word warns against the sin of gluttony. I invite you to turn in your scriptures to Proverbs 23, 1 and 2. It's a tough verse, people. It's a hard verse. Some pastors won't even talk about this. I know some of you, if you had tomatoes, you'd get ready to be throwing them. But don't throw them at me. I'm only the messenger boy. I'm just telling you what God's word says. Proverbs 23, chapter 1. Let's look at some, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 1. Let's look at some key scriptures in God's word, and let's see what God has to say about gluttony. First of all, the definition of gluttony, let me give that to you. Excess in eating, overeating, giving yourself to excessive eating. Excessive eating, excess in eating. As you're going to find out in that article, you should walk away from the table just leaving yourself a little hungry still, not a full feeling. You should walk away from the table feeling just a little bit hungry still. Not with that, you know, just, oh, I ate too much, or feeling full. Proverbs 23:1, and this is the word of God, people. Proverbs 23, verse 1. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a person of great appetite. I want to read that one more time. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, someone who's got money and food and, you know, all you can eat, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a person, a man or a woman, of great appetite. Let me tell you where we are in Proverbs. We are smack dab in the middle of the 30 sayings of those who are wise. 30 sayings of wisdom. Proverbs is a little pithy content, you know, just small little nugget of truth. A little, I was going to say Hershey chocolate of truth, but I shouldn't be saying that. Not in this message. So I didn't say it, all right? But a little nugget of truth, 30 sayings of people who are wise. How many want to be wise people? I don't mean wise people. I mean people of wisdom, people of God. People, the only place you're going to get wisdom from is God. God's the source, the fountain of wisdom and understanding. Without wisdom and understanding, your boat is stopped in the water. 30 sayings of those with wisdom. And this is saying number 6. If invited to a banquet, keep your eyes and mind open and be restrained in your appetite. Be, let's put another word on that. Well, two. Self-controlled. Self-controlled. Gee, what is the ninth fruit of the Holy Spirit? Pastor Mike had shared the fruits of the flesh, fruits of the devil, fruits of the Spirit. What are they? Well, I don't want them all, but what's the ninth one? Temperance, yeah. Or self-control. Temperance or self-control. Proverbs 23, verses 1 and 2, remind us that if when you're at your dinner table, and most of us eat with, I mean, compared to the rest of the world, trust me, we are eating like rulers, like kings and queens. It's not just, you know, can I have Cheerios this morning? Can I have Cheerios? Can I have corn flakes? Or do you want eggs scrambled or lightly turned over or hard-boiled? Or we have our choice of anything and everything compared to the world we're eating like rulers all the time. So whenever we sit at a table, we're supposed to be under self-control. If you are tempted to gorge your body, deal with it in a deadly serious way. Do not take it lightly. Have an attitude that you'd rather take a knife to your throat rather than to cut another piece of steak. He's not condoning suicide here. He's speaking hyperbolically, you know. He's emphasizing a point and exaggerating. But that's how deadly serious you should be with your sin of gluttony. As should I. Proverbs chapter 23, let's look at verses 19 to 21. Just drop down a little bit. Verses 19 to 21. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Verse 20, do not accompany those who are heavy drinkers of wine. Pretty obvious. What else does it say, though? Or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Let me give you an illustration of what happens if you're not handling your problem now. It's going to get worse. And other things will happen. Let me tell you, there was a gal named Patricia Christie who wanted to leave Florida after Hurricane Andrew devastated it back in 1992. You remember Hurricane Andrew? It was one of the worst, one of the hugest, I think number five hurricanes in this country. The worst, and it devastated parts of South Florida. Patricia Christie, this South Florida resident, was standing in line waiting for food. Everything was destroyed. They had to wait in line for their water, they had to wait in line for food, they had to wait in line for all sorts of things because of the destruction from this hurricane. She was so fed up, she just threw everything down, got out of line, and she decided then and there that she was going to run as far and away from this problem as possible. You know what she did? She called the travel agency, and she said, "When's the first flight going to Hawaii? I'm getting out of here." She left everything. She was single. She could do that. She went to the Hawaiian island of Kauai. I think that's how you pronounce it. Anybody from Hawaii? Guess what happened? Her plane came in, she got into the hotel, and she arrived just in time to experience Hurricane Iniki. See, all she was doing, Pat Christie was doing, is she was running from one problem into another. And if you don't deal with the problem where you are then, God's going to make sure that something else is going to be waiting for you, and probably worse, or at least in this case, equal. And she learned the lesson that running from your problems usually just leads to more problems. So deal with it now. Deal with it now. Deal with it as you're heading home. You want to stop off for that banana split, and you know you just ate enough? Don't stop. Don't stop. Proverbs 23, 19 to 21, we just read it. This is the 13th saying of a wise person. 13th saying of wisdom out of 30 sayings of those with wisdom. Number 13, who's the glutton associated with?
The drunkard.
The glutton is associated with the drunkard. G, looking up here, G, go like this, G. I wonder if there are any alcohol syndrome spirits involved with gluttony. I wonder if there's any tie-in. G, I bet when you look at the past of your life or your relatives, there's alcohol somewhere along the family lines. They go together. Drunkards and gluttons go together. Poverty and lack will trail you the days of your life. You'll always be lacking. If you have one job now, you'll have to get a second job. If you have two jobs, you'll have to get a third job. Poverty and lack. By the way, laziness and lack of hard work will be present too for those. Because eventually, your body will start quitting on you. And you won't be able to work hard. Then what happens? You stop working as hard, which compounds your problem more. So what do? You get more time to eat Fritos. You have more time to eat the little cheese balls or Cheetos. You have more time to eat some more junk food or fattening food, and all you're doing is digging your grave. You're compounding the problem. People, it's not just physical lack. It's not just physical lack, spiritual lack, and soulish lack. God wants you to live a life where all, everything together, you're dealing with it all. Not just, I've got to do this. It's just Bible reading. Now, God wants you to walk circumspectly and watch everything that you're doing. And say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Help me in this. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Let's go over to the New Testament, to the New Covenant. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. 3:17. Don't be like Patricia Christie and run as far as you can from Florida to Hawaii, and all of a sudden Hurricane Iniki is coming in on shore. Deal with your gluttony problem now. Philippians 3:17-19. Please read with the shepherd. Verse 17. Put it in context. Brethren, join, Paul says, in following my example. Could you say that today? Be like me? Eat like I eat? Look like I look? Or do you have to wear those big, white, light clothes because it's going to draw attention to some areas? Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Look at them. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Messiah. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their belly. Literally in the Greek it says belly, or their appetite. And it's God with a small g. Whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see what I saw in those verses? The apostle is not giving a description of Christ's followers, but of Christ's enemies. Paul exposes their lifestyles. He rips the covers off of their lifestyles. And what's their lifestyle? Food lust, food idolatry. They go together, enemies of Christ. He's not talking about disciples. He's talking about enemies. God is their belly. Their God is their bellies. Food idolatry, food lust. How many of us sitting here this morning make our bellies our gods? Yeah. I've been guilty. Hey, let's go to Hagewish's workshop. One of the reasons we go. Food's cheap, get plenty of it. We'll go out to eat together. Have some fellowship, mainly food, but we'll have some fellowship too. If I get a few words in between bites, we can fellowship. I mean, let's be honest. And I know part of Pastor Worley's problem was overeating. I know it was glandular too, but it was also he had a weakness in eating. And, that'll put us on the line. Have a fasting workshop where we just fast all together. And I don't want to break into witchcraft and control people and say you can't come unless you fast. But for those who voluntarily, there's nothing. I think we'd probably see more deliverance, more healing, just more God's power. I praise God for this church because we've been praying and fasting now for 4 years, 5 years. And I mean, Let me tell you our monthly schedule, for those of you who don't get our monthly calendars. Second Saturday of the month, men pray and fast. Get together on our faces and knees and we pray in my office. Or out here. Third weekend of the month, which is the weekend after, we have Sunday prayer and fasting. We come here for service, and you people are yawning and burping and stuff, and they're also stomachs are growling. Because we're praying and fasting. We meet at 6 o'clock, have service at 7:15. Break our fast together at 6 here at the church. Fourth Sunday of the month, we have church-wide prayer and fasting. Fourth Saturday, excuse me. And we all meet here. We assign our time. I assign the times, and everybody meets. They pass the baton. One meets for an hour and a half or 2 hours and passes the baton to the next one, and we fast all day Saturday. We've been doing prayer and fasting, and that's what's keeping us together. That's what's keeping us going. A key thing is prayer and fasting. And we've been doing it, Lord laid it on my heart for... That's one of these people call, let's have a convention of prayer and fasting. I say, that's great. Praise God. Where have you been? We've been doing it for 5 years now. And I'm not saying that in pride. I'm just telling you, as a matter of fact, that's what we've been doing. I encourage you to do it. If you get a calendar, you're a long-distance member, fast that day when you see PNF Sunday, PNF Saturday. Fast with us. We fast from Jewish time reckoning, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., two 12-hour days, two 12-hour periods, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So usually we're fasting, from 9, 8, 7 the night before until 6 o'clock at night, the following night, almost 20 hours. Couple that with prayer, you get God's attention. But they're God. These are the enemies of Christ. They're gods. They're God is their bellies, their stomachs. We love to eat, don't we? Even God and His will for us takes the back seat when our food is not ready. You ever notice how short people's prayer hours when they're eating, getting ready to eat? Lord, bless this food, bless us for, and no more, let's eat. It's like, couldn't even break a curse, you couldn't even pray for the person next to you, you couldn't even... Lee Bueno's book, I wanted to mention, I forgot to yesterday before the book room was closed. Lee Bueno's book, just flag me down, I'll send you a copy of it. Lee Bueno, B-U-E-N-O, Fasting Your Way to Health is one of the best books out there that we have. And if you want, just notify Pat, she'll put it on a little pad of paper and we'll ship it out to you and get it to you. Lee Bueno, that book is worth that one chapter alone in that book. You know what it's entitled? Eating to Live or Living to Eat. You have gluttony spirits if some moments in your life you are living to eat and not just eating to live to serve Christ. Amen? Yeah. And all you say, well, what about you, PJ? Yeah, what about me? Yeah, there are some times when I like to eat. I'm not too crazy about borscht yet. I like borscht. Irene Schicks from Russia, and her and Galina down there in New York City when I was down there at a mini workshop, made borscht. It's absolutely the healthiest thing you could eat. Oh, it looks very good. I mean, it's cabbage and vegetables and all sorts, and it tastes great. You'd like it. But, as I said, I still have to... Oh, stroganoff. I love stroganoff. That was great. We had it. Liz Adler, she brought some up for a workshop there. But whenever you eat something that you really, really like, do you, at that moment, ask yourself, wait a minute, can I do without this? Push yourself away from the table and say, yeah, I can. I'll save the other half for tomorrow. Put it in the microwave, nuke it, eat it tomorrow. Because are you living to eat or do you eat to live, to serve the Lord? The book in that chapter is worth it alone. I read the book and highly recommend. Also, Bill Banks' book on fasting and demons has an excellent book on if you want that. Again, we can send it to you, no problem. Maybe some of you bought it already when you saw it at the book table. Friday and Saturday. Do you see what I saw in verse 19 of chapter 3? Look at. Gluttony will bring you shame and idolatry and destruction. Gee, I wonder how that happens. Spirits of shame will come in. Why will spirits of shame come in? Because you'll start adding on the pounds. This is how practically it works out. You start adding the pounds, your face looks heavier, you start feeling heavier, and pretty soon people are looking at you, and what do you feel? Ashamed. Spirits of shame will come in and help you. And you won't be like Pastor Worley said, helping them out. They'll be helping you out, and it won't be help. And they'll come in, and as they're shaming you, guess what? Idolatry comes in, because pretty soon, at any given moment, you'd rather have that thing you're eating than go into prayer or Bible study or pray deliverance with your spouse or your child. Hear the Word of God, and at that moment, instantly, now that's an idol. You know my definition of idolatry? My definition of idolatry is if God can wait, it's an idol. Whenever you can, if you get a television program, guess what? You don't have it. It's got you, if you can't turn it off. You don't have it, it has you at that point. It's become an idol. And these are the demons who enter. Shame, idolatry, whose end is destruction, spirits of destruction. Maybe somewhere down the family line, Jackie had a mother, grandmother, great-grandmother. Could be 400 or 500 years. I had a demon cast out of me 630 years. He'd been falling down my family lines. How do I know? He said it. 630 years. He'd been falling down the family lines. I think it was Thor. Thor is an alcohol spirit. And I just recently, before that, heard that on the Swedish side of me, Finnish side of me, had my mother's side of the family had married into royalty several hundred years before this. They'd married some prince in Sweden. And of course, what do you do when you're a prince? Or are you part of the prince's family? Do you ever work? Not much. With all due respect to Prince Charles and so forth, they don't work much. So what do? You hold parties, galas. And he said he came in through the parties in the palace. All those parties. What do you do at parties? Imbibe, and you eat. Drink and eat, eat and drink. Drink, eat, eat and drink. Eat and then you wonder, so some of these demons could have come in as spirits of destruction that Jackie had talked about. Spirits of destruction. Shame, idolatry. Turn to Deuteronomy 21 real quick. And let's go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The final book in the Torah, the Tanakh, the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 21 verse 20. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Oh, it's interesting how rebellion, stubbornness, gluttony, drunkenness go all hand in hand. Spirits of the brute. I'll eat what I want to eat. You better repent real soon. Apply 1 John 1:9 because of stubbornness. He's two blocks away from the house and he's closing in. And he's coming into you because your sign of no vacancy is up. A vacancy is up. Why? Because you're stubborn. You won't stop eating. People have told you and told you and told you. The pastor's had meetings with you. He's talked. You heard messages. People have told you on the radio. People have told you on the television. People who love you and care about you have told you. Well, I'll do what I want to do, and I'm not going to have at it. It's your death, not mine. Spirits of stubbornness, rebellion. What'd they do to the guy? What'd they do to the young man who was... Verse 21, then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it. And what are they going to do when they hear that that happened to their young man? Uh-oh. It's going to happen to me. Pastor Worley said they stoned witches. Right? Well, guess what they did with people who were sons who were stubborn, rebellious, would not obey, gluttons and drunkards. Why? Because God knows that the demons are going to start infecting everybody else. God knew. Maybe now you're not stubborn or rebellious, but if you will not give up your overeating, you will be sooner or later. And I doubt it. You probably are. You get those demons already. You're just pig-piling more in. Look up here, please. Look up. Please. Let me give you the process. Truth. John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, you're all hearing the truth. Everyone with the sound of the pastor's voice is hearing the truth. I'm hearing the truth. I preached this message to me before you heard it. Now, after truth comes response. Let me give you your two responses. You only got two. You're either pregnant or not pregnant. You can't be half pregnant. You're either saved or unsaved. You can't be half saved. Now, your responses are only two. You either submit and say yes and obey, or you resist and rebel, and you be stubborn. Which is sin. And let me tell you what happens. I get this from Revelation. That repentance window closes at a certain point. I don't know when God closes that window, but I do know that God does at a certain point. I don't know if it's 5 minutes after you sin. I don't know if it's 10 seconds. I don't know if it's 5 days, 5 weeks. I don't know what. It all depends on God. He's God. He does what he wants to do. And as that window of repentance closes, the barn door opens, and guess who comes in?
Demon.
That's right. The wicked spirits. Stubbornness, rebellion, idolatry, shame. All the ones we mentioned. And again, alcohol, it's part of the alcohol syndrome. Alcoholics at bars, they order the drink, and then what do they have next to them? They've got a munch. They got the beer nuts. They have the pretzels. They have the chips. They have food and alcohol go hand in hand. Yeah, the dip. So what are you going to do? Your response is you got to repent. You got to submit and yield and say, Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, I am sorry. Lord, I didn't even see it. Thank you for even just giving me understanding right now, Lord. Lord, loose more understanding into me. Help me to understand and to see that this plate before me, I've always said, if you have problems with drinking, you never go into a bar and order a ginger ale. If you have a problem with pornography, you never go into an adult bookstore. You don't even get close to it. Now, let me tell you, adults can't even handle it either. They call it an adult bookstore, as if adults can handle it. Adults can't handle it. Women or men. If you have problems with eating, the last place you need to go is a restaurant after the service. You need to go home and start working out. The last place you need to be is a country-style buffet or some buffet shop where you can just get whatever you want, as much as you want, fill your plate full. No, you need to go to a place which has a very limited menu, bread or water, and a stale bread too, so you won't eat. You won't be eating. Let me give you lesson number two. And with this I close. Lesson number two. Our eating habits and patterns have got to change and conform to this book and to the God of this book's will. Our eating habits and our patterns, thank you, have got to change. People have got to change. Some of you are fine. Some of you have no problems with gluttony. You've got other problems. But you don't have any problems with gluttony. But I would say that most people in here, and I'm going to give you a little, as that article does, I'm going to give you a little test, and at the end I'm going to show you what your weight should be within, you know, at least some sort of parameters, some guidelines as far as what your weight should be. Which reminds me, if you're lying about your weight, you're lying about something else too. Because lies go together with other lies. And you got to be an Einstein if you plan on lying, because you remember everything you've said. And I don't know any Einsteins here. That's lesson two. Most, if not all, of us have developed bad habits from our parents, our friends, our relatives, our teachers, our fellow Christians, even our pastors. And let me tell you what the bad habit is. Someone told you that to be healthy, you have to eat 3 meals a day. Do you know in Bible times, people ate 2 meals a day? They ate at noon, well, they ate at midday, and they ate in the evening. Now, children should be eating frequently. Children who are growing up and who, you know, have those growth spurts, and I mean, they need that nutrition. They need to be eating, and feed them good stuff, mom and dad. Don't feed them chips and all sorts of stuff like that all the time. You feed them, and candy, you feed them, especially this time of year where God, our Heavenly Father, has made fruits and vegetables and all sorts of good tasting stuff that just is mouthwatering. Nectarines, you know, juicy peaches and, you know, that good kind of food. Strawberries. It's a wonderful time of year to eat healthy, but to eat in moderation. But you don't need to be healthy. Excuse me. You don't need 3 square meals a day to be healthy. That's a lie. That is not true. The scriptures, the biblical pattern, let's turn. Genesis 43:16. Some of you have never seen this. Genesis chapter 43 and verse 16. Genesis 43:16. By the way, they ate cucumbers, leeks, garlic. They ate melons. They ate, what are those nasty things called? No, I like them. No, it's just the other thing. The other prunes. They ate prunes and all sorts of. But you know, cucumbers have a natural ingredient that actually cleans your blood vessels out. Cucumbers are very good for you. Gee, I wonder why God had them eat all this stuff. He wanted them healthy to praise Him and love Him and serve Him. He didn't want them dead at 20. They even found the boys who were coming back from Vietnam, that their blood vessels were already clogging up as they did autopsies on them. You think the kids have gotten any better recently? No? Genesis 43:16. Let's turn to it real quick. We have 15 minutes left. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the home, to the house, slay an animal and make ready, prepare it. For the men are to dine with me at," when they eat, midday. And this is the pattern of Scripture. They ate at midday. 1 Kings 17:6. Let's turn to it. 1 Kings 17:6. And again, people, I'm preaching this to myself too. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 6. It's great because I don't like breakfast anyway, so it's handy for me. 1 Kings 17:6. If you like breakfast, your boat's sunk already. So, 1 Kings 17:6. And the ravens, I bet you never saw this. And the ravens brought Elijah food how many times a day? Put your fingers up. How many times? In the morning. And bread and meat in the, and he would drink from the brook. You say, well, he ate in the morning. Well, knowing the pattern in the Old Testament, those ravens probably brought him at, you know, 11:45, 11:30. Not when he first woke up. Twice a day. Two times a day he ate. And in the evening. There's the evening meal. Late morning, evening meal. Let's turn to John chapter 4. Jesus was with the woman at the well, evangelizing. She was out there. What time of the day was it?
Midday.
Verses 6 to 31. We don't have time to go over it. It's too long. You read it yourself. You know the story anyway. Jesus is the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verses 6 to 31. What time was she out there, and what was she getting? She was getting agua, water. And what time of the day was it? Noon. Sixth hour, noon. Both those hands, the small and the big, were straight up. It was noon. It's hot. Theorized that she was probably a prostitute. All the women weren't out there to give her a hard time, make fun of her, laugh at her, mock her. She went out when the other women weren't there. She was ashamed. But guess who was there waiting for her? The Jewish Messiah. The Lord Jesus was there waiting for her. The Messiah was waiting for her. And how do you know it's time to eat? Guess where the disciples were? They had been to McDonald's. They had at least a couple of Big Macs for the Lord. They got them the supersized French fries, as well as the supersized Coke. They were bringing food. Why? Because it was time to eat. It was noon, and then there was evening meal. And the Bible, in the Bible times, they had two meals a day. How many meals do you need? Two meals a day. Some of you need one meal a day. Some of you need just little, you know, helpings every now and then because you've got some catch-up to do on your weight. Turn to Matthew 6:25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. I want to prove to you with this statement that food should not be your priority. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:25. Jesus says, I'm sorry, I'll give you a moment to get there. Jesus is speaking. When Jesus speaks, listen up. Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you eat or what you shall drink. Don't worry about it. Don't let it have a priority. Don't let it consume you. Don't be thinking about it all the time or half the time. Anyway, too much of the time. Nor for your body as to what you should put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Life is so much more than eating and drinking and wearing clothes. Don't be taken up with your eating and what you wear. Keep your mind and heart on things eternal. You talk about misplaced priorities. I saw a lady jogging the other day down the street. I call her going nowhere fast because she's always jogging and she's as skinny as a rail. And she seems like she's going nowhere fast. I mean, she's going, but I don't know where she's headed. She doesn't seem like she's headed anywhere. And the other day I was looking at her, I just happened to glance, and she's there smoking a cigarette as she's jogging. And I'm saying, something is wrong with this. What doesn't make any sense here? Something doesn't jive. Misplaced priorities. Something's wrong. Listen to this for those of you from New York City. If you know, in New York City, if you want to braid hair for a living, you could obtain a license requiring 900 hours of training, costing several thousand dollars. If you want to become an emergency medical technician with advanced training in the use of heart defibrillation, you need 116 hours of training in New York City. To be a security guard authorized to carry a weapon and use deadly force, you need 47 hours. Now, what's wrong with that? I have a deadly weapon. I've had 47 hours of training. But the girls over there whose braids hair has got 900 hours of training? You kind of scratch your head and say, what is wrong with this? Misplaced priorities. You got some gomer out there with a gun, doesn't know how to handle it, shoots everybody up, including himself. And you have someone else who's braiding hair with 900 hours of training and several thousand dollars. Go figure. What about you? You know, there's got to be a demon of remote controls. There's got to be. I've said that before. You know how I know? Lose your remote control. You go frantic. The house is torn apart. The cushions are off the couch. The couch is moved out to the middle of the floor. You're yelling at the kids, get my remote, I gotta have my remote, get it, get it. Why? You can't walk 10 feet to the television to turn it off and on and turn the station? You need the exercise. Forget about the remote, throw it away. Go hide it in the attic on yourself. Better yet, turn the TV off. People, souls are lost and bound for the lake of fire forever. If you really believe it, what are you doing at the table? What are you doing recreating at country-style buffet or wherever you go to eat? Christians are starving for the truth and you're feeding your face. What about your church family, pouring the time into them? What about teaching your children to deny their bodies? You ever had your kids say, Mom, I'm starving. You don't look like you're starving. You look like you're getting a little pot belly already. What do you mean you're starving? You're not starving. But Mom, I'm starving. Well, I don't have enough money, so you're not getting french fries this time. But Mom, I'm starving. All right. People, that's witchcraft. Oh, that child is controlling you. Where do you get the witchcraft spirits from? You? You did it to your parents, and they did it to their parents, and they did. That's witchcraft, people. You've got to tell that child at a young age, you're starving? Good. Tell your body no for a while. You'll eat when we eat together. But man, but damn. Tell your body no. What did Jesus say? Deny yourself. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your body is weak. See, Satan wants to confuse you with what's important, with what isn't. What's important to Jesus? Don't flip there, but in John 4:34, what's important to Jesus? The woman at the well. What's important to the... He says, my meat? He says, guys, you know food. I've got food. I don't need the double cheeseburger. I don't want that. Oh, where'd you eat, Jesus? Where'd you get the food from? There's only one McDonald's in town. We got it from there. Jesus says, no. My meat is to do the will of my Father who's in heaven. This is my meat. She's gone back into town. Watch. She comes out with the whole town, and they all get saved. There's my meat. That's what's most important, people. Saving, healing, and delivering. Are you eating to live or living to eat? Obedience and fellowship with God satisfies like your flesh never will. Feeding your flesh is like eating Chinese food. You ever eat Chinese food? Oh, I couldn't fit in another bite. Oh. 2 hours later, you're starving. I don't know what it is about Chinese food. Maybe they put a little pill in it or something and it just kind of like goes off. Listen, what am I saying? I close. What am I saying? Change the way you think and conform it to Scripture. Change your patterns, your habits in your life, and conform it to Scripture. But I can't lose weight. PJ, you just don't understand. I can't lose weight. I've tried. I diet and all the time and don't shed. I shed a half a pound and I've been trying for... You know what the scientists found out? The scientists found out in the concentration camps. During World War II, they made an important discovery. They found that all the prisoners in concentration camps lost weight. This is all, you could make a headline out of this. Experts say plane crash because of, storm. Big deal, we knew that. You know what? You know what the little point is? You know what the little equation is? It's simply a matter of using more calories than you eat. It's that simple. Mm-hmm. And you lose more calories than you eat by not eating as much and also by being more active, exercising more. When you get home, put your pocketbook down, go take a walk, brisk walk. If you're not talking to your husband, that's a good time to take him by the hand and say, let's talk, I'll walk. I'll walk with you and talk, but you'll have to walk with me too. And when you feel like it the least is when you need it the most. You say, well, he doesn't want to hug me. Hug him anyway. Tell him you love him. Walk with him. See, he doesn't want to walk. Well, don't get a leash. That's Jezebel. Pray for him as you're walking. I say, Lord, I want to walk, and I want my husband with me, and I want to be the kind of wife that submits and loves and is exactly the way. And when God sees that heart, see, that moves his heart, and he starts moving in his power on your husband. Or, the worst thing, he'll remove him. But don't pray for the removal first. Pray for him and love him. You know, there was a pastor I heard about who had a problem with this, and he just cut out desserts. He dropped the calories. You know what? You know what made him? He said, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been so selfish because I have people who are depending on me at the church, people who love me, people who I love, and I don't want to die early and disappoint them and disappoint you. I've got my children to think of. I want to see my grandkids and my great-grandkids. They want to see their great-grandmother. They want to see their grandfather. And Lord, forgive me for being selfish, because that's what it is, too. It's selfish. See, some of us have this warped view of heaven. Oh, it'll be so good when I get there. I said, well, what about the people you're leaving behind? And God's timing, but don't rush it 10 or 20 years, because you just committed slow suicide by overeating. And that's what it is. Here are some other demons that come in. Selfishness, lack of discipline. There's a demon called undisciplined spirit, people. Attack them. This afternoon, attack them. Undisciplined spirit. Lust for food is another one. There's another demon called eyes bigger than your stomach. Always making you get more food than you need. Rejection. Retaliation. Well, they're going to tell me, they're going to do that to me. I'm just going out and eating. I don't care about them. You're just killing yourself. You're just destroying yourself. Retaliation. Fears. Oh, I'll get too skinny. I'll maybe get anorexic and I'll die. That's not your problem. That is not your problem. Abuse. Sometimes people who are abused will run to food. Attack abuse. I'm giving you some demon names. Now, let me give you just a real quick rule of thumb. If you're a human being, at 5 feet, your ideal weight, within bounds, your ideal weight at 5 feet is 100. If you're above 5 feet, if you're taller than 5 feet, I'm not talking children here, I'm talking adults, young adults, and adults. 5 feet. If you're a man, 6 to 7 pounds for every inch. If you're a woman, 5 pounds for every inch. That's your ideal weight. 5 pounds for every inch. Excuse me. 5 pounds. Excuse me. Hold on. 5 feet, there's 100 pounds. For every inch above 5 feet, for the woman, it's 5 pounds per inch. For a man, it's 6 to 7 pounds per inch. You say, I'm big boned. Excuses. I'm big boned. Well, I'm just saying most of the people who use big bones as excuses are just overweight. They're using it as an excuse. And these are within, you know, guidelines. I'd give another 5 pounds, but if you're over that, I wouldn't, I think you're overweight. You know that God doesn't like to waste? God doesn't waste anything. You know, with man, he makes something, and then you put it under a microscope, and it gets worse. You look at all these little, it looks like a perfect razor blade, and you put it, examine it closer, and it's got all these little edges and niches and cracks and everything. With God, you get closer and it looks better. That's how precise he is. He can create an elephant, and at the same time, in another hand, he's over here creating a little flea. Flea's eyeballs. Tremendous power. We're talking about an awesome God. God doesn't waste. You know that Americans use 574,000 gallons of gasoline every day to export their fat around? People, it doesn't sound like much, but let me help you out. $2.5 trillion a year in gasoline alone would be saved with people who have their weight under control, if Americans were doing that. $2.5 trillion a year in gasoline alone. That didn't sound too good, exporting your fat, or even transporting your fat. Like you put the fat in the back seat and walk, you know, drive it around. But people, examine your motives and make them godly. Will you covenant to encourage each other? Don't go out and say, oh, you know, we go out to eat as Christians. Try this. Take a bite of this. Have this. Let me make this for you. Don't be praying for them at the same time. You're wasting your time. And whatever you do, don't eat to the full. It's okay to stay a little hungry. Learn to say no to your body. As Jesus denied his body, as Paul put his body under subjection, learn to say no to your body. But I like chocolate. I do too. But I got to say no. I do. What do you mean? Well, take it by faith then. I do. I do try.
You do say no, or you do like chocolate.
I like. I'm not prejudiced. I'm not a racist. I like white or black chocolate. I mean dark chocolate. But people, we've got to get our minds and bodies under control. If you get your mind under control and start thinking biblically, you'll find out that your body will follow and that the Lord will work in your life and heart. Start this afternoon. Get some of these gluttony spirits. Spirit of no discipline, because no discipline will ruin your weight, and he'll also ruin you in other areas. He'll ruin your study time of this book. He'll ruin your areas of time with your husband and your wife. He'll ruin your everything about you. Undisciplined spirit. That's his name. And there's probably more than one. Go after him. Nail him. Let's pray.